Great to see everyone as always. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these moments, and we just ask that you would move. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Thank you for the gift of prayer that we can call on your almighty power for any and everything. Please bless our discussion of that gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Want to get your minds going with a quick question here. The question is this: what has prayer accomplished in your life? What has prayer accomplished in your life? As you're thinking about that, I want to talk a little bit about natural phenomena that are going on. I don't know how many of you went and saw the eclipse outside just a few weeks ago. Raise a hand if you went and did the eclipse thing. And maybe you felt how cold it got. That was kind of weird, right? The temperature difference. Maybe you had those glasses. You could look up how much of it was covered. That was pretty cool. And good news, you don't have to go to Iceland to see the Northern Lights. How many of you saw the Northern Lights? Another raise of hands. Okay. Here's a picture of the Northern Lights. It was taken by a neighbor. So even in the Chicago area, you could see purple and green and orange. That's incredible. Well, when I think of what prayer has accomplished, my mind goes to a couple of Old Testament stories. One has to do with Joshua, and some might know where I'm going with this story. So if you don't, let me catch you up on Joshua's story. God did incredible things for Joshua. When they crossed into the promised land to conquer it, God made the Jordan River stop so they could pass through on dry land. Some of you grew up singing the song about Jericho. You remember that song? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. They sure did. Yeah, the walls came tumbling down. And then what happened after, you know, those battles, those activities, was this kind of big culminating battle with five different kings, with many different kings coming together trying to defeat Joshua. But God was on Joshua's side. In fact, if you read the account, you hear that God, through hail, killed more people than the swords of the Israelites. That's incredible. And then while this battle was going on, Joshua had the audacity to pray this prayer. He said, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Aijalon." You know what happened? It did. The sun stood still. They had another day of sunlight. Now, when you think of science, it just boggles the mind. Like, what did God do to make that happen? That's incredible, right? Well, that's just one story of the power of prayer. Another one has to do with a lady named Hannah. And the Bible tells us that Hannah's womb was closed. And she wanted nothing more than to have a child, to be a mother on Mother's Day. And so she prayed really, really hard, and that prayer is recorded in 1 Samuel, where it says, "Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, and I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Did God answer that prayer? What do you think? Yes. Absolutely. Samuel was born, a great, great priest for the Levites, and just a wonderful example of the power of prayer. All right, so I've given you enough time to think. What has prayer accomplished in your life? Some of you think about medical, miraculous happenings. Maybe you went into the doctors and the doctors were baffled. They had no idea how it cleared up, and yet it did. Maybe some of you are thinking of situations that you thought would never get better. You never thought that situation was going to return to hope or peace. You never thought that relationship was going to be restored, and yet God can. If you'll permit me to share a couple of pastor's stories, it's a privilege just to walk with God's people and pray for them. So a few years back, I was in the NICU with a young couple. And the doctors had said that this boy was going to have severe brain damage that would debilitate him the rest of his life. And I remember being with the parents in the NICU and praying over this boy, Jeremiah 29. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you hope in a future, not to harm you, but to make you prosper." And that young man is almost a teenager now who is very healthy. And those prophecies did not come true. God answers prayer. I remember another story, if you'll put me one more. At seminary, we got married young, 23. I don't think that's the natural age anymore. I think it's like 30 if you're getting married. But we got married young and had another friend getting married, and this man wanted nothing more than to have a big family. Nothing more to like fill his house with kids. And his wife wanted that too, so yes, that was good. And they prayed and they prayed and couldn't get pregnant. Turned 30 and they adopted, which is awesome. Have a beautiful young daughter. And then it took till they were 40 years old and God blessed them with two twin baby boys. 40 years old, praying and praying and praying, and 40. Some of you might even relate to that. You were 40 and you had a child. Woo! I don't know if you had twins, but yeah. Anyway. So that's the power of prayer, right? And so I'm going to share a fill-in that maybe you came knowing today. The way I'm going to phrase it this, our first fill-in is that prayer is the most powerful weapon in the arsenal of a believer. It changes things. It's incredible what prayer can do. You want to have fun? Pray to God and see what he does. In fact, it kind of reminds me of rock, paper, scissors. Anyone remember playing rock, paper, scissors? Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. And I grew up with a version of this called rock, paper, scissors, bazooka. Rock, paper, scissors, bazooka. And if you've ever played bazooka, you know bazooka always wins. It's just like, it's just unfair. Like, you know, if you do the bazooka, you win, right? And that's, in my mind, a good picture of prayer. You could play rock, paper, scissors with life. You could try to, you know, work harder or consult with people, or you could use the bazooka. You could ask the Almighty God to use his almighty power to change your life, to change the world. And so Abraham Lincoln had this good quote about prayer. Quote from Abraham Lincoln, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." But now I want to ask you, when it comes to prayer life, if you were to rank your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10, would anyone say they're at a 10? I couldn't. God says to pray unceasingly. God says to pray at all times, for all things, at all places. And I can't say I've reached the pinnacle, the zenith of my prayer life. I don't know about you. But I do know the temptation. And the temptation is kind of what Lincoln was referencing, that when I've tried everything else, my own wisdom, my own abilities, when there's nothing left, well, then I'll pray. Right? Well, Corrie Ten Boom had a different thought on this. I want to consider Corrie Ten Boom's thought on prayer. She said this, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Isn't that good? Are you starting your day with prayer? You're starting your work day. You're starting your relationships. You're being proactive on the offense with prayer. Please guide this, Lord. Change this, Lord. Or when life has proverbially given you a flat tire, you're stuck. Now are you praying? Dear friends, what power could be ours if we use prayer as a steering wheel? What different level of peace? What different level of God's activity would we see? In fact, Jesus was known for doing this. There's this passage couched in Luke about Jesus' activity. And the disciple Luke, he said this about Jesus, what he was known for. Said Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I wonder, is there anyone at Amazing Love who is just known for praying? Like after you converse a long time, someone who says, you know, we got to pray about this. Someone who's known for a devotional life where they just go off and they pray. What if we were that people? Because that is something we can learn today, but maybe it's something we wish we would have known sooner, that prayer should come first. It is not a last resort. And so that's what we're talking about in this series. And just to catch you up, in this series, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, where a seasoned pastor is trying to mentor a young pastor named Timothy. In our first week, we learned that we should fight for the truth. That there is universal truths, absolute truths that transcend time and space and culture, the truths of our God. Fight for those. If you were here last week, the characteristic that we need, Who was here last week? The characteristic that we need is humility. First, second, and third. Pastor Jeff did a beautiful job. In fact, my wife was getting tears in her eyes because, like, please don't leave, Pastor Jeff. Like, you know, you have brought so much joy, so much security. Can you be ours forever, Aunt Julie, please? All right. Well, today, what we're learning about is the power of prayer. And what we're going to get into is the who of prayer, the how of prayer, and the why of prayer. That's what we're going to discern, the who, the how, and the why. So let's get into it. If you have your Bibles open, feel free to stay seated today. Open your Bibles. Let's just pick apart God's word. Here it is. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. And there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands with anger or disputing. Incredible words we get to talk about. Could you say out louder to your neighbor, prayer first? Prayer first. All right. So I was thinking of how to set this up because this next part is a challenge, and I'm not being facetious. All right? So I want to dig in, and I want you to know that what I'm going to say right now, it's a challenge. And it's a challenge for me. It's probably going to challenge you. Are you ready? An election year is a test of faith. An election year tests our hope. Where is our hope for the future? Where does it lie? Does it lie primarily in the candidate who will be elected? Or does it lie primarily in the King of Kings who's reigning above all things? An election year is a test of patience. When we listen to the news, when we hear what's going on, are we going to listen long enough until our blood boils? Or are we going to turn it off before then? An election year is a test of discernment. Out of all the things we're hearing, the agendas and the narratives and the half-truths, what is actually going on in the midst of one side versus another? Where is the truth that's so often found in the middle? And finally, an election year is a test of emotion. In fact, to talk about that, I wanted to think of a hypothetical situation. I wanted you to imagine that it is the day after the election results have come in. There's no longer any question about who is our next president. And I want you to imagine that the person that you didn't pray for and you didn't hope for and you didn't vote for is now going to be the leader. How do you feel? Not only how do you feel, but on that day, that very next day, can you pray for the candidate that you didn't vote for? Do you have the wherewithal, the strength to say a prayer to God for this person that you didn't vote for? Now, I am like you, and I recognize that's a test of faith. Okay, I'm just a human person. But that is exactly where Paul is driving us this morning. So remember when he's talking about prayer, the who of prayer. Well, let's get into those verses. He says, I first of all urge that prayers, petitions, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people. Of course, pray for mom and pray for the kids and pray for everyone who's in need. But then he pauses and he says something very specifically, doesn't he? He says, for kings and all those in authority. That's hard. And some might say, well, God, how do I pray for someone who I think is godless? How do I pray for someone who I think is corrupt? How do I pray for someone who I think is a system of corruption, like the byproduct of a system that is no good? I'd have us understand the context in which these words were written. So these words were written in the 60s AD, And the king, the authority who was reigning at the time, I have a picture of him. Anyone know who that is?
Nero.
Yeah, that's Nero. You can do a quick Google search about Nero and find out he was not a good person. Right? That's a euphemism. This is a picture of Rome burning, and the story goes that while Rome burned, he was playing the fiddle. He was so happy and delighted because he could build for himself a bigger palace. He could build for himself his own statue. Take over more of Rome. Can you imagine in this country, let's say we have a horrible disaster in any city. Let's say it's 9/11, and instead of our leader being empathetic, our leader rejoices because now that devastation area, I can make myself a palace. Woo! That's a different level. And to that person, Paul is saying, I want you to pray for him. Pray for Nero. Pray for that person. Right? And so our fill-in, our next one, and it's challenging, I know. Pray for all people, but specifically for leaders in authority. And now I want to get into the spiritual warfare of prayer, because we have all these reasons why not to pray, don't we? What has the devil whispered in your ears on why not to pray? Maybe on this one, he's whispered, you know, how can you pray for someone corrupt? You should pray against them. How can you pray for something that is so bad, right? Maybe you thought, like, you know, there's no hope in prayer because God's just going to do what he's going to do anyway. So I don't really change anything. By the way, if you believe that, I'd have you read about Hezekiah. Maybe you say, well, you're too busy to pray. You don't have time for prayer. There's too many things going on. There are so many distractions, so many reasons, so many temptations to get us from prayer, aren't there? I'm going to talk a little bit about this and the power of prayer, what happens when we pray. I wanted to reference our moms. And so I want to say again, happy Mother's Day. Can we give mothers a round of applause? Is that okay? Scripture actually calls out the nobility of child raising and child rearing, and truly it is a wonderful thing. Thank you, moms. Thank you, mom at home, if you're watching this later this afternoon. Man, it's a great, great thing. And one of the burdens that mothers have, and maybe you can relate to it, is something that I've referred to as the mom radar. The mom radar. And maybe when the kids were young, you especially know this, because you remember trying to go on a date away from the kids for like the first time, and you're sitting across from your spouse, and you're trying to tell them, don't worry, the kids are fine. But it's pinging, isn't it? The mom radar, what are they doing? How's the babysitter? What are they thinking? What are they playing with? Where are they? Right? All that. The ping, ping. And as a husband, because we haven't been given this, the husbands have not been given a mom radar. No. Whatever they're doing, you know, how to go, are you okay? Right? That's a father for you, right? We might be pinged about our favorite game going on. That's something, right? What's the score? But we don't have this radar, right? Moms have been given this radar. And so if you're out with a mom, especially when the kids are young, please turn off the radar. Like, please, we're here at Applebee's. Ah, right, you know? Kids are fine. It's me time now. Sorry, that's just as a husband. I want attention too. But the mom radar pings, right? Because it pings so often, what can happen is that a mom goes from concern over that edge, and only you know when it happens, the concern over to worry. And so sometimes moms are known for worrying about their kids and worrying about what's happening and worrying about the babysitter in the house and all those other things. What happens when a mom prays? A praying mom is a godly thing. If we're pinged with concern, what if every time you're pinged, you just pause and you pray? What a beautiful thing that is. In fact, when we neglect to pray every time we're pinged by something, and away from children, whether it be about the government, whether it be about the fears of your job or whatever's happening, if we don't pause to pray, there's this beautiful hymn that talks about what happens. Do you remember What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Anyone remember that song? I want to just read for you a few of the lines. It says, oh, the peace we often forfeit. Oh, the needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Mom, How much peace can be yours when you just pray about them? Put them in God's hands. Remember, God loves your kids more than you can love your kids. He's got a bigger heart than you. What confidence that can give you. Citizens of America, if we just pause and we pray more during an election year, if we pray more than we read or listen, and I'm not against reading or listening, maybe we'd have more peace about what's coming next. Because do you know, God wants peace for you. That's a good God, isn't it? Do you remember these words from John? He says, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. I don't give to you as the world gives." See, the world wants to incite. The world wants to create anxiety and fear. And so don't be troubled and do not be afraid. We come together in this place because peace has been won. You and I are forgiven of all of our sins. The King of Kings comes down with a verdict, and that verdict is not guilty. He has called you to be part of his kingdom both now and eternity. And so the psalmist said, when it comes to a God like this, this is what we should do. We should call upon him in a day of trouble because he will deliver us and then we'll honor him. And sometimes God allows situations to get stuck or hard or bad or concerned so that we pause and pray and we see God changing. So the who of prayer, who should we pray for? Pray for all people. Pray specifically for those in leadership. Now, and let's go back to that fill-in. I don't know if we got the pray for the leaders. Oh, there we go. When we forfeit prayer, we forfeit peace. Thank you. But now as we talk about the how of prayer, I wanted to bring up a comedian that I find funny to segue into this. The comedian's name is Nate Bargatze. Anyone heard of Nate Bargatze? Tennessee kid. I love that you can have clean comedy. When you find a clean comedian, that's a great, great thing. And he has this bit where he says, like, if I would go back in time to, like, the 20s, I wouldn't change a thing. Kind of because he thinks he's dim-witted. For example, he talks about phone technology. He'd go back to the 1920s, look at someone with an old phone, and he'd say, you know, someday you won't have that phone. You know, someday you'll carry a phone in your pocket. And then they'll ask, well, how does that happen? And he's like, I don't know, but it's going to be in your pocket. Satellites, I think. And they're like, well, what's a satellite? And he's like, metal? Metal pretty high in the sky, right? So he does it better than I do. We don't always know how cell phone technology works, right? You might have AT&T, T-Mobile, Verizon. But one way or another, they get the call from your phone to someone else's phone. Right? That is my most beautiful segue ever into how does prayer work? Well, prayer is communicating with the Almighty God. And here's what the scriptures say. Next passage, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who carries our prayer to heaven, not AT&T and Verizon, it is Jesus Christ. Now, this is maybe important if you grew up, learning to pray, you know, to other people. If you grew up learning to pray to saints or to Mary, this would be an important passage where our God is calling out, there is only one person that can answer prayer, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. This was actually a passage we were studying as pastors in our circuit meeting this past week, and we were focused on this word man. Why does it call him a man here? Versus, like, you know, the Son of God. And we are referencing Hebrews, this passage that says, we have a high priest who empathizes with us and has been tempted in every way. And so the God who is taking our prayers is a God who is human and knows how to communicate those things. And so very simply, next fill-in, some of you guys know this, prayers are carried by Jesus. That's why we don't pray to saints or to Mary. There's only one mediator. But then have you been taught, you know, kind of the posture of prayer? I don't know how many of you have been taught, like me, to bow your head, to close your eyes, and to fold your hands. Anyone ever been taught to bow their head, close their eyes, and fold their hands? I teach our soccer camp kids this way. And so you bow your heads, and that's so that your reverence, you know, is shown before God. Close your eyes so you're not distracted, right? Fold your hands so that you're not poking your neighbor, right? You know, keep them to yourself. Hold your hands. And I remember being a church kid doing this posture for prayer in the middle of a service. But have you ever been in a service where you don't know if the prayer is 15 seconds or 15 minutes? And so I remember praying with this posture, and then I got kind of dizzy because I was, you know, my neck hurt, and I'm like, but I don't know if the like church pants were too tight. I have no idea, but I got dizzy. And then if I ever had to like peek up, I thought I was sinning. You know what I'm saying? Like the tradition was so strong. If I would lift my head and look around, you know, wrong, right? You know, maybe get pinched for that one, right? And so if you've been taught like I have, maybe this next verse is kind of a revelation to you, right? So the next verse from, you know, verse 8, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So God is saying, I can actually pray this way. That's pretty incredible, right? Hasn't been much part of my tradition, but God says this is appropriate. That's also appropriate for worship. You might see it at Amazing Love. I can pray. I can lift up holy hands to God. But more important than the posture of our hands, the how is the posture of the heart. That's what's super important. In fact, next quote from John Bunyan says this, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. I think of the heart without words when I think of Hannah's story. And if you remember Hannah praying for Samuel and the husband's reaction, thought she was drunk because she was praying without words, praying so intensely. And I love prayers without words because that means I can pray in the car. I can pray during a Zoom meeting. I can pray during a counseling session. I can pray during a sermon. Yes, guys can multitask. You pray and give those heart murmurs to God even without words. That's really good. And so the how of prayer, next fill-in. Prayer is about the posture of the heart more than the posture of my hands. That's so important for worship, too. Whatever environment you find yourself in, are you bringing the heart to the Lord? Or is it more about the exterior things? More about how the form is? God says, no. Don't just do this lip service. Bring your heart to me whenever you pray. So that's the how of prayer. But I've saved the most important for last, which is the why do we pray? And so couched into this lesson are these words. So pray for kings and all those in authority so that, it's important, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Just leave this passage up there if you can. So first I want to talk about what authority does to lead to peaceful and quiet lives. And what I have actually witnessed is government changes the field for the gospel. So take China, for example. A few years ago, I would report from the stage the excitement of what's going on with Christianity in China. Right? Christianity was spreading like wildfire. But the leaders cracked down. COVID brought that. It is illegal to teach anyone about Christ under the age of 18, so they have no Sunday school, they have no Bible camps, they have no Christian schools. None of that's going on in China. We had a network called the Friends of China, missionaries in China, and now they've all been called out. In fact, one of our missionaries from China is pastor in Chicago at St. Andrew named Pastor Gao. And so the government has a way of influencing the spread of the gospel. It's what we experienced when we went on our Ukrainian journey. I don't know if you remember, Dan, conversations about what the Russians did in Ukraine. So what happened was when they were over Ukraine, they made sure that the Russian Orthodox Church was the only church that was accepted. And why? So that they could influence the teaching. What happened when the Lutherans rebelled is that they would be visited at night by the KGB, and the bishop would tell us they would be sometimes tied up with barbed wire or just assaulted, sometimes tied up with barbed wire and thrown into the river because they were different. They were fighting for truth. They would not conform. True in the Czech Republic. In the Czech Republic, 90% atheism. Why? The government did a good job of painting religion as something ugly and black and bad. When it comes to the United States, you see the blessing we have? We can worship the Lord today without fear of threat or attack. What a blessing. What a fertile field to have the gospel flourish. That is what godly leadership can lead to. Good order can lead to peace and quiet where the gospel can be shared. Now this next part. It's good and it pleases God our Savior because this is why he wants the peace and quiet. Because he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. Which is so countercultural and counterintuitive. All people. Do you know what's common for the human heart? It's to cancel people. In fact, we even said that about society a few years ago. Remember when we were talking about cancel culture? Have you heard that word, that term? When it comes to who's been canceled, who comes to mind? Do you have anyone? So it comes to mind for me as someone I grew up with. Are you ready for it? You're not going to like it. Here we go. Yeah, Dr. Huxtable. And I remember, you know, maybe some of you on Sunday nights watching the Cosby Show. And I remember listening to Bill Cosby himself and this bit on chocolate cake for breakfast. You remember this? Daughter asked for chocolate cake for breakfast. My mind looked at the ingredients. Eggs are in chocolate cake. And milk, oh goody. And wheat, that's nutrition. And now as I talk about Bill Cosby, I'm not condoning the evil that he did. There's no excuse. Sin hurts people, and it shouldn't be condoned. The only question I have for you, does your heart want a Bill Cosby redeemed? Do you want him to know the grace of God? Or who else who's been canceled by culture? Do you want that person to be in heaven by your side? Because God wants all. And that's our next fill-in. Why pray? Why pray rightly? Because he wants all. And this is mind-boggling when we look at history. It's mind-boggling to think of a Hitler and a Stalin and a Pol Pot and say, really, all? And he's like, yeah, all. And you know why this is such good news? It's such good news that he wants all because God saw what we've done with our lives. Can you imagine how quickly culture would cancel us if they saw what we did on our worst day? Could anyone in this room stand confidently and self-righteously if judged by the activities of their worst day? But God allows us to see the sty of sin that we sit in. And like the prodigal, he allows us to want something different. And then when we do, when we want to come home to a heavenly father, you know what we find? We find these arms that are open. My son, my daughter. Kill the calf. Go get a ring. Let's put sandals on the feet. They've come home. And heaven says that angels rejoice even over one sinner who turns back to God in repentance. That's what he's done for me. That's what he's done for you. Every time we sin, he's looking to encourage us as his child, for the blood of Jesus has paid for that sin, has given us that righteous robe, is the reason that we can feast. See, we come to a God who is not looking to cancel us. No, he's calling us. He's calling us to his side today, to believe in the power of prayer, that you have a heavenly Father who wants to work on your behalf. He's calling you to an eternal kingdom where you will reign with God, the King of Kings. He's calling you to be his now and forever. Friends, that's our story. But there are so many people outside these walls who don't believe they can come back to God. They're too far gone. They legitimately believe that if they would come to church, they'd be proved right, that they'd be judged for all their sins, and they would just be assured that they were canceled. That's not the heart of God, friends. You can invite anyone and everyone to this place, and God's going to love them. And God's going to say, my son paid for that sin too. And so we want all people. And prayer is the how. I wonder if the reason we have not had revival in our age is because Christians have stopped praying for it. I wonder if the rise of atheism has anything to do with a Christian culture that cannot pray for an opposing party and what that confesses to a watching world. I wonder what signs and miracles we're missing out on simply because we do not pray. We do not ask our Heavenly Father, who has all power, to work on our behalf. Why? Why would we do that? So today is a new day. You have the rest of your life to use prayer as a steering wheel, not a spare tire. To ask for the hands of the Almighty into any situation to shape and mold your life and so many other people's lives. Do you believe praying for an unbeliever will change things? I do. I believe that mercy and goodness are pursuing people right now. And God hears that prayer. God knows how to answer that prayer. And so, friends, let's pray for our country, that this would be a fertile field for the gospel to flourish. Let's proactively begin each day with prayer as we talk to our Heavenly Father who loves us, who is calling so many people beyond these walls. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, what an incredible privilege that you, the maker of heaven and earth, are hearing us right now. And you want to answer us. Lord, we pray for our leaders whose decisions matter, decisions that can lead to peace and order. We pray for our country that the result of good leadership would lead to a great field within to share the gospel. Continue to call all people to your side. Thank you for calling us to know you. Humble our hearts to give the grace we've been given to any and to all. Soften our hearts to love all people. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, something we love to do is encourage one another as a community of believers. We do that through a confession of faith. And so I invite you now to confess with me a common faith through these words. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And so we get to continue our service with prayer. In our prayers this morning, we are going to remember a few people. First is Kathy's brother, who is called to heaven. And then also for Michelle, who is facing surgery. After this, we'll also pray for our leaders and rulers in authority. Then we'll pray together the words of the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the healer. You can speak a word and you can heal. As Michelle approaches surgery, we just ask that you would attend those who attend her. Give them skill and wisdom as they perform surgery and let her body recover. We pray for health. Lord, also as Kathy's brother was called from this life, we pray that you would comfort all mourning hearts with your big heart. You love them and are with them. Oh, Lord, continue to call your people as they look at death. You have an answer for it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for giving us that hope. And Lord, now we commend our nation and all its leaders to your care. Bless our president, the members of Congress, all officials who serve us in state, county, and local governments. Impress on all who are in authority the sacredness of the responsibility you have placed on them. Give them the gifts required for leadership, wisdom to make laws that will bring order and justice to our society, compassion for the downtrodden and the poor. Purge our land from dishonesty and corruption in government. Teach us to honor all civil authorities as your representatives, and through stable government, provide throughout our land an atmosphere in which your church can do its work in peace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.